want to share a few pictures with you all so that you can kind of get a feel for what we do there. I want to welcome you, first of all, to Sweden via the pictures that we're going to share with you. That's us. People ask how could I possibly have been married that many years in my life? And I said, well, we got married when we were both minus 10. So that's the information to that. Now, this is where we work, on the west coast of Sweden, in the city of Gothenburg. It's the home of Volvo, so that's where they come from. That's our city. It's a large port city. It's the fourth largest, busiest port in all of Europe. Second largest city in the country of Sweden. The capital right there is Stockholm on the east coast, on the Baltic. We're over on the Kattegat, on the Atlantic side. And just if you want to think about it easily, place geographically, think about the peninsula of Denmark there, and where that peninsula ends, you just go straight east, and where it hits land is absolutely right. We have been there since 1991. We've been in Sweden since 1984. I just want to introduce you to our kids because they have been so important in missions through the years, and you guys have supported us during many, many years when we had our kids all still there helping us in missions. Our oldest is Jonathan. He's now a Chicago police officer, and he and your wife, Allie, have four kids, our grandkids, you guys that are grandparents know, they're the joy of your heart. And we have four in Chicago, and we have two in Sweden. This is my second son. He's a bachelor, but he loves playing with the kids, too. He's a Jonathan's brother's kids. He's an engineer in Wheaton, and we're praying for the right person for a life partner for him still. Our third is our only daughter, Tina. She married one of the disciples that we ministered to as a young man growing up in Sweden. He's a Swede, and they live in Sweden, about 15-20 minutes from where we live. They have two children. This is their youngest, Emma. And then our youngest is the biggest, strongest of the whole clan. His name is Anders, and he now lives in Lyle, Illinois, and just finished his first year of medical school, married last May, a year ago, to Renee. Now, why Sweden? Well, maybe you've seen some of these things before, but the main reason is because there are so many people who don't believe in God. What defines a mission field? People who need the Lord. Masses, many, many, many people who need the Lord. Well, how many people? Let's compare. When you compare Sweden to the United States, for example, what percentage of Americans would you say declare themselves to be atheists, not are atheists, but declare themselves? They say, yes, I'm an atheist, I'm serving. What'd you guess?
15%.
That's pretty close. We got to go down. The figure is much less than 15% as far as those who say they are atheists. So, of course, there are many, many more than 3% that actually are atheists. But that's what you get out of surveying. What would you expect to get out of surveying in Sweden? People who declare themselves to be atheists say, yes, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God.
Maybe
90,
70.
80,
97.
You're right up there. And depending on which survey you take, it's between 74 and 85%. Of the population actually say, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. So how many believers are there? Really born-again believers know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, are going to heaven because of the blood of Christ shed for them and accepted by them as full payment for them. Maybe 1%, maybe less than 1%. Now, if 99 or 99.something% of the population are unbelievers, do you think it would qualify as a mission field? What is it that qualifies a people group as a mission field? Well, I would suggest to you, yeah, it's a pretty needy place. Now, here's an even more disturbing statistic that has come about as a result of the aggressive immigration that has been going on in Sweden for the last 30 years from Muslim countries. They now outnumber evangelical Christians in Sweden by 5 to 1. And not all of them, but many of them have a stated purpose, and they're coming this week, and that is not to become a Swede, it is to take over Sweden. So that's also a part of the mission field mix that we now work with, because we have Muslims all around us in Gothenburg, which is a very international city, and it's a heavy immigrant city. So we have lots and lots of challenges in Sweden there in every direction where you look. What's our job? Well, our job is very much similar to Paul's job or calling. He said in Acts chapter 26, when he was doing his defense before King Agrippa, the last defense that's recorded that he gave in the book of Acts, and he's referring back to his salvation experience on the Damascus Road when Jesus met him, stopped him, basically threw him to the ground, and got his attention in a very physical, a very real way. And then when he described that experience to King Agrippa in Acts 26, he records the words that Jesus said to him, you're my servant, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Open their eyes. To open their eyes. What does that suggest? They're blind. Why? So that they may turn from darkness to light. Paul, you can't turn them. John and Chris, you can't turn them. We, with our neighbors and friends, workmates, classmates, can't turn them. They have to turn themselves. What we can do is help open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the kingdom of Satan, or the domain of Satan, to God. That's like our working call. Well, many of you remember that in June of 2010, just 6 years ago, our entire house burned down in the middle of the night, and we were lucky to escape with our lives, which we did, thanks be to God. I was sleeping so soundly I never would have woken up, but Chris was not. And she heard the sounds of something banging, popping, and was afraid somebody was breaking into the house, so she woke me up to go find out what was going on and defend the home and the family. And as I was walking down the stairs from our second floor bedroom to the first floor to see who was breaking into our house, I noticed something was grabbing my attention from the window, the narrow window that we had in the stairwell facing the back of the house in the garage, and I turned and saw, garage was in flame. So I said, the garage set fire, quick, get up and trying to get the car out of the driveway. And I ran down to the kitchen, called 911, and we ran out of the house to a blast of heat. And I stood in the street and waited for 25 minutes for the fire department to show up, after which time the whole house was ablaze because it had spread from the garage to the house. And then it was a four-hour battle of fighting this fire until the whole house was destroyed. And it finally put it out. Here's what the Lord did. We were standing outside on the street asking ourselves, quietly, silently, not talking to each other, kind of dumbfounded, and really, really amazed at our emotional reaction to this. Because I remember thinking to myself, wow, this is a weird thing to really be feeling when you're looking at your house and your whole past life going up in flames. Because I wasn't angry, and I wasn't frustrated, and I was intensely curious. That emotional reaction surprised me so much that I remember vividly thinking, why? Or was that interesting? Well, why was I so curious? It was because, as I was looking at it, I was thinking about Romans 8:28, all things, not just most of them, not just the good things, all things, including your house burning down, what? Romans 8:28, work together for good, not evil, good. They work together for good, they're not all good, but they work, God works them together for good. So those who love God and are called according to his purpose, who said, that's us. Or, and that applies to me, I don't understand. understand. I know you're going to do something good out of this. I wonder what it is. I just wonder what it's going to be. I think it's got to be something pretty big if you're allowing this to happen. Well, many, many, many good things happened as a result of that, that God brought out of that fire. This is just one of the smaller ones. A new home and ministry center that was finally finished 2.5 years later, where we are privileged not only to live, but also to welcome guests very often into our home to be able to share the truths of the gospel. This is my new neighbor in a house that was even built after ours was rebuilt. Right behind our house, his name is Marcus. This is one of his two young daughters. Molly is oldest. Not a Christian, as the vast majority of Swedes are. But I've been witnessing to him, and God has given us He's given me such a great friendship with this guy, which I don't really understand, so it has to be fun. You know, he's a young guy, I'm an old guy. Why would a young guy, you know, really like an old guy? But he just had no lessons. He didn't want us to come home on furlough. He said, oh, you can't go. Well, we're like you here. And then I said, oh, I'm sorry, you gotta go, fire my job, you know. Okay, well, you're coming back, aren't you? You know. I practically had to sign in blood to make me able to leave Sweden because they don't want us to leave. And he just loves our daughter Tina and our son-in-law and their kids, and just want to hang out and be as close as possible. Pray for Marcus. I really think that God wants to save that man really soon, and hopefully his whole family. Two others, Elizabeth and Jonas, were our neighbors when we were displaced for 2.5 years out of our home. They lived right next door to us, and we made this little fence that was about this high. Between our two properties, and they were small little townhouses. And we were getting ready to leave and move back into the house after being there 2.5 years. And he said, no, you can't leave. Well, sorry. And, you know, it's our house. We've got to move back. It's time. Well, and they were just really sad. And absolute atheists. They're both chemists. Well, evolutionists and atheists and don't believe God at all. They're just watching you all the time. And as you pray for us, think about that. Think about God. You know, keep John and Chris faithful because we're just always living with this Swedish culture all around us, and they're watching. They're observing. Listen, I've got a lot of stories to tell about all those people that I want to rush through so I can show you quite a few of them. But at the end, you know, they knew they couldn't stop us from looking at their house. We're not going to cut off the relationship. You know, we'll invite you over to our house. You know, we're going to stay in touch a little bit. And so, okay, well, just so you know, you guys are the best neighbors we've ever had. And that's why we don't want to do it. We don't know who's going to be. Really had a lot of time to do. This is, and the picture was taken last summer when we came to our midsummer celebration, which is this weekend, here in the suite, by the way. Midsummer Day was yesterday, and the celebration, the big fest day, is Friday and Friday evening. So that would have been going on this weekend if Chris had the difficulties with recovery through the operation because our original return date was scheduled for the 15th of June. So we would have been there to welcome 985 guests into our home and had to unfortunately miss it instead of that. So that'll be going on again next year. Evangelistic Book Table is another way we reach out. This we do, although I'm not very active in the Evangelistic Book Table anymore, but every week, once a week, sometimes twice a week. We're out in the middle of the square of the village center where we have our church and where a lot of our church members live. It's a very international area. It's a very immigrant type area. Lots of Muslims live in that area. And just this is not unusual. You see who's walking up behind us, a couple of small girls. And so we have literature, we have Bibles, we have tracts, we have films. And about 20
couple of people, you can welcome them if they're all around you, which we try to do. So that's a thing you can pray for as well. Here's one example, Dahlia, from Iraq. One of her friends invited her to a New Year's Eve party we had at her home a couple of New Years ago. And this is, she was a non-Christian. That's her before she met Jesus. By then, she started hanging around the church, heard the gospel, came to know Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And now she's just been so transformed. She just loves to sing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lots of times in Arabic, which is her native tongue. Last summer, we baptized her. And, you can just see the joy and the freedom on her face as she makes this public declaration of her faith. Well, she invited a couple of her friends, a family with a little daughter named Bella, to our midsummer celebration last summer. And they came. And, we welcomed them, everybody. And they came up to us afterwards. And they said, John and Chris, we just want to thank you so much for inviting us to your midsummer party. And they had a cute little, this little Bella is just, she's so cute. But she was definitely afraid of Sunday school. For a long time. They said to us, thank you for inviting us. We had a great time. We wanted you to know, since we came to Sweden 5 years ago, whatever it was, they've been around in the country for a while. This is the first time we felt that kind of thing. That's just exactly what we want our visitors, our guests, to feel. We want them to feel that way. This is home. This is comfortable. This is a safe place. This is where I am loved. This is where I'm safe. And then we want to live in Christ. They started coming to church. They accepted the Lord Jesus. First, they would both go with Bella to Sunday school in order for her to be very young to go. And then only one of the parents would be enough to make bread enough to go. And then I was acceptable so that she was brave enough to go if I was there. And then finally she got so into it and loving it that she just can't stay away. She wants to run the Sunday school every Sunday. These are some other Iranian believers. Sherry is the mother of Layla from Iran, and she's a widow. They came to Christ a number of years ago. Layla started coming to our youth ministry when we were doing that. Not doing that anymore. We'll be there for like 11 years. Layla became a Christian. She trusted Christ as her Savior in our youth ministry. And even has helped us with a few ministries. Ebony was an interesting story. She was an Iranian divorcee. Her husband was I won't call him a radical Muslim, but he was what I would call a tight Muslim. He was strict. He was a strict, tight Muslim. And he followed the Quran's orders to a T. So every time that Ebi didn't please him or obey him quickly enough, he beat her. And so she was an abused wife. And eventually she forced this guy and is still, to this day, essentially afraid for her life because she still lives in the Gothenburg area. Well, she was still just this, divorced Muslim lady. She had a daughter that emigrated to the United States and settled in California, made some friends, who took her to church, and she got saved. The daughter got saved. She starts writing back to her mom. Mom, need to go to church. This is what's really true. Jesus is God, and you need to go and find a place where they talk about Jesus and tell you who he is. And it took a long time and lots of letters, but eventually, we didn't know any of this was going on. But eventually, she shows up in church one day and I was preaching, and she's sitting in the back, and I finished and I walked back, and she almost jumped on me, and she said, I don't do that. You got by me. And she couldn't
speak any English, and her
Swedish is very limited and very broken. So, you know, am I hearing this correctly? Is this,
no, papa is me. I want papa is you. Me. Only in Swedish. You know, and I said, well, that sounds wonderful. Who are you? We had never seen her before. She'd never been to church before, and I didn't know anything about this lady. You know, I just don't go around baptizing people, you know, who I can figure out maybe have actually said the word. So I got Layla to go with me. We went to her apartment to visit her, and then we found that, you know, we learned the story of what had happened in her life. And then I realized, you know, what it had cost her to come to church, and that she was genuinely interested in it, and that she had this push from her evidently born-again daughter in California. So I shared the gospel clearly with her through Layla's translating help, and she accepted Jesus. She accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. And then I went through all of the teaching on baptism again through Layla's translating help, and she understood. I don't like to baptize people if I don't really feel they understand what it means, you know, and what it's based on. So, but we got to the point where, she really seemed to understand what it means, and that it was legitimate because she had a faith now, a personal faith in Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And so I said, well, yeah, well, let's do this. And she said, good, this, I'm making the words clear to you so that we can go through this with my purple bucket. It wasn't that easy. only one thing. Like, yeah, what's that? Well, we can't have any other Iranians there. And I had that kind of thing for a little bit. I didn't know what that was. And she said, no, we can't have anybody else. No Iranians there. I said, well, it would be okay. It's okay if we invite the really strong Iranian believers that we have in the church, right? I mean, they're born again believers. They love Jesus. They, you know, you, that would be okay, right? No. Nobody. If they're from Iran, nobody. And I didn't really understand. It took a while to try to figure this out, but I actually learned afterwards some other Iranian believers. A truth that I never understood before, and that was that Iranians just don't trust each other. Nobody thought they don't trust each other. And she was deathly afraid that somehow the word of her baptism would be out to her husband and people were out to death. So she was very worried about it, basically. That was the reason. And she's just this little lady, and was very much afraid. And I thought, you know, I haven't faced this problem before. So I'm like, well, how are we gonna inform the church? You know, that there's gonna be a baptism. We want you, you know, how do you do a public baptism when it's only 90% public? Not 100% public, you know. Well, what I ended up doing is I had to call everybody in the church personally by name, swear them to confidentiality, and invite them personally and get their promise that they would not, you know, bring the word to any of the people in our church that are of Iranian descent. So we had a baptism with more Iranians. So she got baptized and just following the Lord Jesus. And I've seen this fear before with Iranian converts. And it gets better as they grow in the Lord. But I fully expect that this will happen also with Nagam is another religious wife. One winter Sunday, she came running up. We don't own the church building, so we rent the community center in this was right on the square of the center, where again where a lot of our people live. And it's on the second floor. The bottom floor is the library, and then the second floor is the meeting hall, which we rent every Sunday. So it was in the middle of the winter, cold, I think it was in February, Sunday morning, and she comes running up the stairs and through the kind of evening, no jacket. I think she was in flip-flops in winter. And who would have met her at the door? He kind of was a greeter. He's really, really friendly. Everywhere goes to And what's wrong? You know, and she's, well, in Parsi Persian, he didn't understand what she was saying. And so he tried English. You know, what is wrong? Is there something wrong? No English, more Persian. You know, and he didn't know what language she was speaking. And he tried back and forth, and everything he could think of, he couldn't get a word of communication going. So he looked around the church to see if anybody was there that might speak whatever this language was, or guess. And he saw Layla there, so he called Layla over and said, "You know what she's saying?" And Layla speaks, you know, she speaks for Parsi, so she understood, yeah, this is Persian, and this is what has happened. She said she fled from her husband who was beating her. She's 7 months pregnant, and she's scared to death because she had to leave her 4-year-old son at home with this abusive father. And so we got a team together of about six, eight of us, and we marched back to her apartment, and we confronted him, and through Nagam and Layla, using the Persian language, said, "Well, we're here to get the son." And he said, "No, you're not taking my son. My son is deserving of it." And we had a standoff, so we're all standing at the door, and going back and forth. Well, eventually, he starts asking if we were police, and she said, "No, these are my friends." Well, he asked her about 5 times, "Are these police?" And she said, "No, they're my friends." Well, then he said, "Well, that one's a police," and he points at my little 5'2", Chris. Because from the minute she stepped in the door, she was just drilling him. The hardest work, evidently, that my wife has ever been able to muster in her life. She's not a hard person. Just like that. It didn't matter what we said, we weren't police. He knew she was the police. So that's how we got the son in our custody. And we got him into a shelter. And then we got some Christian material still. We witnessed him. And she got saved. And she got baptized. And she's now following the Lord. So you never know what's going to happen. It's crazy. Chris and I do a lot of discipleship and have done a lot of discipleship. So just want to kind of go through and show you some people that we work with, have worked with. Helen is a gal that Chris has discipled for some time ago. She was a short-term missionary in Afghanistan years ago before the U.S. forces were in there in the civil country. And almost got stoned as a single person. Teaching Swedish missionary children who were working in Kabul area. And she narrowly escaped with her life. I can't tell you the whole story, but it traumatized her to such a degree that she was not the same plane when she came back to Sweden. And it took years for her to down and become a normal, become Helene. It just changed her. And took years to be back. And she went back married, and now she is married to one of the guys that is having a lot of church. And question mark there, whom I will show you a picture of that Chris decided a lot of. A friend and a disciple whom Chris has shared with and encouraged and discipled for many years. We didn't actually leave her to Christ. She came to Christ before we got to this part of Sweden through our church going out door to door and meeting people, and she came to Jesus through that. Then she sent her daughter to our youth ministry because we're doing we showed up and started healing this year. Her daughter Annika got saved for a year this year. This is all going on over a long period of time, many of the years that we've been in students. And then her dad got paleo cancer, and so she asked if I would visit him. And I started visiting him. We just hit it off right away. He's an old seaman. I used to be an old seaman. And so we just started swapping sea stories, you know. it was like, you know, slapping each other on the back and just having a good old time getting to know each other. And then I just prayed and said, well, let's move this over to the spiritual thing. And I said, you know, there's some things in the Bible there. You probably never thought about to talk about this. Let me share some of those with you. And I was talking about some passages in Psalms and the Book of Jonah and, you know, other places in the Bible. All of it is shipwrecked. Yeah, he was amazed, you know, that stuff was in the Bible. Oh, I never knew that. You know, that's cool. And then I it was just an easy transition from there to the gospel. I shared the gospel with him. And we talked about sin. Make sure he understood, you know, yeah, that's me. That's you. That's all of us. And it's a problem. Because God is perfectly holy. You know, God exists. He does. He's perfectly holy. Well, how can a perfectly holy God have a guy like me in his presence when I'm tainted by sin? There's no answer to that. He said, I've got an answer to that. I'll tell you what it is. It's Jesus. And so the gospel to him, and had an opportunity, and he trusted Jesus. And it wasn't too long before he died, so I helped his family. A few years later, his very aggressive and pretty antagonistic wife, Grandpa, who ran the roost in their home, and Grandpa was, she decided pretty much everything. Well, before he died, Harold, he was a Harold in Swedish. Harold was laying there in his best cap. And he puts his finger up like this and screws up his face and he says, Grandpa, when John talks to you, listen. And he's gone. And, well, she didn't want to listen. But 2 years later, she got terminal cancer. And said, no, sure, John, I'm sorry. No. She waited a couple weeks and she asked her again. No. She waited a couple weeks and asked her again. No. And then she realized, I can't keep asking indefinitely. I'm going to try one more. Actually, a lot of prayer. Well, all right. She calls me. And anyway, so I know who I'm going to see, and I know her attitude. And I'm driving to the place, and I'm like, what? I got nothing to say. You know, what do I say? What do I do? And I just, Lord, on your hand, I don't know. How is it going to go? I fear it's probably not going to go very well. And I'm just being obedient. If there's something you can do, and you can use me, here I am, but I don't have a clue, so you're just going to have to take over. And I felt like, you know, one of the three friends of Daniel walking into the lion's den. And here's his dying way, but I just felt like, you know, be a friend. So I kind of just talked to her like a friend. How she was doing, how she felt, what was happening, and sympathized with where she was at. I really can't explain how this happened because, you know, I felt it was so miraculous. You know, when you feel like that you're just almost like a bystander, you're there, and you're participating, but you don't know what's going on because it seems like God is just directing everything. And he just directed that conversation from start to finish and finish with us. Finished with an invitation, and she said yes. And I said, praise God. I gave her a little quick follow-up. Showed her some of the promises of God's word. And then I went home, and I called that right away, and I said, I don't know. couple letters that, and then the doc said it, and I thought, no, not at all. So much misery the next day, all full of doubt, really suspecting that couldn't happen. So I sent in the door, stood just inside the door, realized that her mom hadn't seen her, and started listening to what her mom was saying, because she saw her mom and her eyes closed in bed, talking. She started listening and realized she was right. And all of a sudden she said, Mom! Mom! Your brain! And she went up and hugged her, and then, you know, we talked about the Lord, and then a short time later, she was with Jesus. Why? Because they didn't help in her funeral as well. I got married, thought she was getting married to a Christian guy, came from a Christian family, knew about Jesus, knew about church. And they started having a family, started having kids. Started having family problems. One night, about 8 o'clock at night, she calls and I could tell she was just like almost uncontrollably upset. She said, John, you gotta talk about this now. I said, oh, what's going on? What's happening? And she said, well, we're having terrible problems. I can't stand it. He's gotta talk to you. We came over and we talked, and I said, hey, you practicing? What's going on? What's happening? I saw him talk, and, you know, being with them, and we've been friends with them and their family and kids, a little bit like distant grandparents to their kids, and realized that, yeah, they were going through real problems in their management of their household, you know, child raising problems, marital problems, and much everything. And I said, well, you know, I don't have much of anything that can help you, but I do know somebody who can. And I started talking about Jesus. I said, Marcus, I know you know who Jesus is. I know you know a lot about the church. But do you know Jesus is your personal the next year, just constantly helping through some of the difficult problems that we've got ourselves in. And we're praying. So that's 3 generations, see? My mom and dad, daughter, son-in-law. And we're praying for the 4th generation of your precious Lord. But it takes being there, you know? That wouldn't have happened if we'd been there for 2 years, so if we'd been there for happened because we were there and we could share our lives with this family over 3 and 4 generations. And that was possible because of you guys. And this is, I want to encourage you to see some of the fruits of your long-time support of John Christian. Thank you. Arlene was a gal who came to Sweden from Syria with her widowed mother when Arlene was 10 years old. So she grew up in Sweden after that very time. She was a friend of a friend who was in our youth group, invited her. She came to our youth group. She got saved and discipled through our youth ministry. Chris has discipled her for many years. And met a guy after high school when she was in her early 20s who was from Egypt, a Christian guy from Egypt. And they got married and moved to Stockholm where his family had roots. They started having kids. They had 3 children. Their oldest was Danny. Chris disciples her after they moved to Stockholm. We had their wedding reception at home. After she moved to Stockholm, we didn't have that much physical contact with him anymore because she was, you know, across the country. run the west coast, you know, down east, that's 5.5 hours by train or by car. But they do, and gas is really expensive. It's about $8 a gallon, so you can't, you know, make that trip every weekend. We get to Saco Balance a year, usually, and oftentimes stay with them and cycle them while we're there. They get to the Gothenburg point a few times a year. So we see each other, you know, a few times a year. But she calls Chris regularly, once every week, and Chris cycles her on the phone, an hour and a half every week. I just said to her husband, he's a busy guy, pretty much only when we're in Stockholm over there. Demi, her oldest daughter, got up to about age 13, and all of a sudden it was all full stop, right? Mom and Dad can do nothing right. I know everything that I want to do, and you can't tell me anything. Uh-oh, I just smiled back here. She said, what do I do? Can you help me? And we said, well, look, our true family camp is coming up. Why don't you send her to family camp with us, and we'll be her parents for the week, and she can just hang out with our church and have fun, and we'll make sure she's safe, and everything goes okay. She meets some new friends, and that can be a good experience for her. So she said, oh, that would be so wonderful. What would you do that? Yeah, let's do that. So she said, so they came to camp, and made some new friends, found a new smile. And now she's bugging her mom all the time, saying, Mom, I want to go to Gothenburg. I want to go to John Christ's church. Send me to Gothenburg. Let me go to Gothenburg. This is Carolina Lorenzo Reda, who is a chef, very busy guy, so it's one of the reasons why it's hard to get time with him. He's a wonderful leader and a good Christian man. Another gal of Chris's disciple, Anita, who I can't tell you all these story problems. Be honest, her husband, I've discipled a new dude, who discipled him, John, is one of two of his sons whom I have discipled. He was the first guy I took with me on kind of a discipleship trip, missions trip to Eastern Europe years ago when I went to my first teaching trip to Eastern Romania in the city of Russia. George, a good friend of mine, he was my first student and when I moved to in 1984. And the reason was because he spoke fluent English. I only knew one word of Swedish. I could only say, y'all. I was the first 2 months in Sweden, I was a very agreeable. I did not know. I said, no. Anyway, so I started teaching George. We've been friends ever since, and now we're just very, 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 very close. He's kind of my prayer and kind of a department of the people. But he is really serious medical limitations. He had a genetic debilitating degenerative liver and kidney disease, lost both his kidneys, was on dialysis for years and years. Got a transplant, came from Finland, and it wasn't very good. Kidney started with only about 10%, didn't last a year. And operate that on the back on dialysis for years and years and years. He was ready to die. We came back from furlough one year and found him wanting nothing more than to find the home of Jesus, because he was so tired of all the abuse of the body, making all the operations, all of that. He said that the dialysis center, when he went to it at the hospital, was on the second floor of this building. They had an elevator, but he chose to climb the stairs up to the second floor. He said the only way he could get himself talked into submitting to the dialysis treatment every third day or every second day was to walk up the stairs with a prayer, and every step was another part of the prayer. So. ourselves and try to call with God to try to get him back into a state of mind where we want to be. Such a deep man of God that you need to see. And I said, thank you for the worship. Well, all the prayer, and all the encouragement, and all the badgering, and the back massages, and all the rest, we got him interested in starting to want to live. And then that grew, and he got himself in a better position, so they put him back on the transplant list, and he got another kidney. And it was a good kidney. And he's had it for like 8+ years until a year ago, February, they changed his anti-rejection medicine, and they didn't follow that up. By September a year ago, they had almost destroyed the entire function of the kidney. So he went into emergency room for another reason, and they tested his blood, and of the run when they start testing the kidney and they realize it's not good. Well, anyway, so he's surviving on 10-15% of one transplant kidney after they changed his medicine back to the original to stop the rejection. So I call him a few weeks later. I said, George, has Wild Horse been able to drag you out of the public street yet? What I was saying. I was making a joke, you know. And then he starts to chuckle, and I said, no, not really. I said, well, how do you get around? He said, my daughter Sarah takes me. She carts me around to church after church, so I can preach the word. That is what he was doing. To study and meditate and share the word with us. John's former disciple. I met him when he was in seventh grade. His mom called me and he said, my son is, John is skipping school and he's depressed and he's suicidal. He went over to the house and he asked me, I banged on the door and said, John, it's John. Can we talk? Nothing. No, it's not a word. Silence. I'd like nobody's home. So he was told that I would take nobody's home. John, no, you're in there. I'm not going away. And I'd wait, and this went on and on for a couple of hours. And after two hours of banging on the door, you know, he comes in and opens the door, you know, and, sorry, you're not going to wait for me. started talking to him. Well, I found out why he's so depressed. He's in seventh grade, but when he was 10 years old, he came home from school, opened the door, and found that his father came. Other things that were real big problems in his family. It weren't his fault. They had nothing to do with it. That's where it was. We started talking, we started sharing, we got involved in our youth ministry, we came to know Jesus as the original sin, we started coming alive. It was all this good time. And then he went to graduate, started going back to school, finished high school, applied for the university to become a teacher. Went through the university, got his teaching certificate while he was there, and another student, a girl who was in training to become a teacher, they fell in love, got married, moved to Central Sweden. What I want you to see is that right there. That's God transforming the world. And they're just a happy couple, loving each other, loving the Lord and serving Him and teaching other young kids in Sweden. Marcus and Rebecca, I'm just going to have to name this. They came up, they were hanging around our youth ministry, but never apart, you know, just out of the fringes. We got married last summer. I can't tell you the whole story. They came up to us after a wedding. We always thought, I wish my business would really get serious about this. You know, came up to this after the wedding and said, "Johnny Percy, we just want you to know, you have had the most impact on the women in the all this kind of stuff." That's God. I really want you to hear this. It's not John and Chris, right? It is not who we are. It is who God is. And it's about Him being able to use two sinners like John and Chris to be able to impact lives in a country that is just absolutely opposed to God. They're not just non-believers, they're really pretty rapidly anti, right? Now that also means that anybody that comes to Christ is living in the midst of a culture where they really are not, they don't fit in. And that's the one thing, that's almost like the cardinal sin of sweetness, to stick out and be different from everybody else. Well, I'll tell you, if you're a Christian and you're living for Jesus, you're sticking out. You are not one of the crowd. And that's very difficult for Swedes to do. So if you think about Swedish characters, they're not one for us. They're for Swedes. They kind of know. It does stay a faithful. A lot of pressure to love them. And conform. And cave. And change. Thank you so much, guys. We just really